Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
All right, good morning to you. Let's jump right into the story. We've got a long way to go. Chapter 19. Wasn't this fun? I love this chapter. What a great word, because God's people are about to hear those words that everybody loves to hear. Are you ready to go home? Right? I mean, even when you love going on a vacation, you know, after you're away from home for a week and you say to your wife, your husband, your kids, you ready to go home? Yeah, I'm ready to go home. Well, they heard those words and they're going back to Jerusalem. But before we get there, let me kind of set the stage with a thought here. When was the last time that you ever just looked at a big bowl of slop? Now, I hope it wasn't last night when your wife cooked dinner. Come on, ladies, that's funny. That was funny there. I think a lot of times our younger generation nowadays haven't gotten to experience a lot of things that we did when we were kids. I remember being at my sister and brother-in-law's home. He was a caretaker in a farm years ago when I was just a young kid. And I used to go over there, and I remember him saying, "Come on, Johnny, help me go slop the pigs." Did you ever do this? You do realize that a pig will eat anything. I remember they had this big container that they just threw stuff in, leftovers from dinner, the husk of corn, unwanted shoes. You could put anything in this pot and then take it out and feed it to the pigs. And I remember going out and dumping this in this big trough, this bowl thing for the pigs, and they would just get in there and it's like, "You gotta be kidding me. I mean, how hungry do you have to be to eat slop," right? Or think about this. I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather teaching me for the very first time how to clean a fish. Do you remember this? I remember, man, love it, going fishing and you catch some fish. And I remember saying, "Papaw, you clean them." "No, no, no. If you're going to catch them, if we're going to eat them, you're going to learn to clean them." And I remember him showing me how to scrape the scales. And I remember a scale one time just flipped up and hit me right on the mouth and landed in my mouth. And it's like, "Am I going to eat this?" And then you have to gut it, and you slice it open and it's bleeding and you're pulling out the guts and, I mean, am I doing this sufficiently that you're experiencing this? I did this first service and Arlene's like, "That's gross." I said, "That's right, it is gross. That's the whole point." Pigs eat slop, and sometimes, we have to gut the fish, and sometimes life is about slop and fish guts. Now, stay with me here, because let me just point out to you, remember these two guys here, the prodigal son and Jonah? The prodigal son was disobedient to his father. He took his inheritance. He ran off into the far country, and he squandered what the father had given him. And it said that life got so bad for him that he ate with the pigs. I mean, how bad does it have to get? How bad does it have to get before you say, "That looks good, right? That's better than what I have." Or how about Jonah? Jonah, he was disobedient to God. He ended up running off a different direction that God wanted him to go. And where did he end up? He ended up in the fish guts, right? And when you read that story, it's just almost gross in its depiction and its description of what it was like to be down there. Now, the question for us is this: what does God do when we make his big thing our small thing? I mean, you think about it. One of the most important things to do in life is to be obedient to our Father in heaven. The prodigal son learned he wasn't obedient to his father, and life ended up being bad. Jonah, he wasn't obedient to the direction that God wanted him to go in, and where did he end up? He ended up in the guts of a fish. Sometimes that's exactly what life is, and most of the time when we get there, it's because we make the big things of God into small things for us. You see, the story this week, chapter 19, it tells us about these three generations that have passed in exile in Babylon. And it talks about how God raises up a pagan king, Cyrus. And he releases God's people to return to Jerusalem and to build their temple. It's actually described for us in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what it says. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken by Jeremiah. Now, what was that word? Remember, that word was, is that God said that I know what I have planned for you. I have plans not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. So God's promise through Jeremiah was that their future was bright. So now we see this word to Jeremiah being fulfilled when the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. Look at what he says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. You see, folks, what we see here is that finally, after generation after generation, they hear these words that they've longed to hear. Are you ready to go home? I mean, think about what that must have been like. I mean, I've known people that were like incarcerated for an extended period of time. And finally, when the warden comes in, or when the official comes in and says, son, are you ready to go home? I mean, I've actually talked to people that have said, describe to me what that's like. You know, most of us don't know what that's like, and I hope we never know what that's like. But to hear those words, you ready to go home? You ready to get out of jail? You ready to get on with your life? Ready to go back to the things that you love and appreciate? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. I mean, even like I said a few minutes ago, you go on vacation, you're like excited to go and you can't wait to go. And when the vacation starts, you're like, man, I hope this never ends. I could do this for the rest of my life. I'm going to go home and buy a lottery ticket. I might hit it, and this is what I might do the rest of my life. We think that way at the beginning, but after we're gone for a few days, several days, a week or whatever, so you ready to go home? Yeah, I'm ready to go home. Ready to go back to work? Yeah, I'm ready to go back to work. Because that's what life is about. Life is about living and doing things that please God. So they heard these words, are you ready to go home? So they pack up and they head back to their homeland. They head back to Jerusalem. Now, I think that this part of the story is best understood when you ask yourself two questions and answer those two questions. The first question is simply this: what's the big deal about the temple? Right? I mean, in Cyrus's proclamation there, he says that God spoke to me, which I think is really interesting, that God really used this pagan king to bring about his will. And he said, you know, that he wants me to rebuild this temple in his honor, to the honor of the God of these Hebrews. And so he not only speaks the proclamation, but it's almost like, have you ever been one of these people who's like, you know what, I need that in writing? Well, they got it in writing. He wrote it out and said, these people are free to go back home and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild their homeland. I mean, think about it. The big thing to God was for the temple to be rebuilt. Well, why? I mean, what is it about the temple that makes this the number one priority? And I can tell you exactly what it is. It's all about God's passion. The temple is a picture of God's passion to dwell among his people. If you remember, ever since the fall, it's all about God coming down and doing life with us. And when he told them to build the temple and to make the holy place and the holy of holy place, and inside there to put the Ark of the Covenant and between the cherubim on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, that would be the place where God's presence would dwell. And that's where the high priest would go and would intercede on behalf of the people and ask for God's forgiveness and his direction. It was about God's presence. This was God's dwelling, the tabernacle that they used when they were wandering around, and then the temple of God that Solomon built in his honor has now been destroyed. And now after several generations, they're going to go back and rebuild the temple. Why? Because it was the symbol of God's presence with them. It's interesting, the very first thing that they did was that they rebuilt the altar. Why? Because of our problem. Sin is what separates us from our holy God, and God's solution was to require a blood sacrifice, and it said there in the passage that we heard was that they rebuilt the altar, and the morning and evening sacrifice was then put on that altar. After they did that, they celebrated a feast that incorporated a lot of offerings on that altar to God. And the people had a task of rebuilding that temple for a very important reason. And the reason was that it was a symbol of the presence of God. Matter of fact, if you look at Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you see a really interesting word. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Now think about that. He's describing this unity. And they began to build the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. And here's the point, folks. Like us, a lot of times they began well, but they then lose focus. The prophet Haggai spoke to this in Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Why this house remains in ruin? Let me paint the picture of what happened. They went back and they began so earnestly. They rebuilt the altar. They began to offer sacrifices, and then they got distracted. Then they got discouraged. Then they had some opposition. The people threw up roadblocks before them, and surrounding nations were concerned about the political clout that they would receive if this temple was totally rebuilt. And all of a sudden, they became discouraged. They begin well, but they lose focus. In other words, God's big thing became a little thing to them. And what is the big thing of God? The big thing of God is a dynamic and real relationship with you. That's what the temple represented. It represented the place that God inhabited here on this earth. That's why it's so important that our heart is right before God, because now God does not dwell in a temple or in a tabernacle here, but Jesus said that he dwells in our hearts. That we are the temple of God now, and God dwells inside all of us that proclaim him as Lord and Savior. That's why it's so important that we give attention to our heart, to our soul, to our temple, as they were supposed to then. But they began well, but then they lost focus. God's big thing became a little thing to them. And the people abandoned the temple for 16 years. And what did they do? They began building their fine homes. They began thinking about themselves rather than about the presence of God in their lives. And Haggai speaks to that, and he says that God speaks through him and says, you know, my house is in ruin, but yet you live in your fine paneled houses. You see, how does God respond to misplaced priorities? It's interesting. It leads me actually to the second question I want to ask you here, and that is simply this: why is life so hard? You see, because for them, they made the big thing of God, they relegated the big thing of God down their list of priorities. In other words, the big thing that was in God's mind did not remain a big thing for them. And what happened was life got hard, life got difficult, opposition came, trials came, seasons of suffering came. And what happened was the same thing that happens to us a lot of times. They began to question God, and they began to ask why. Why is my life so hard? Have you ever wondered that? Why is my life so hard? You see, that's what happens when we lose focus. God sends times of testing, times of trial, times of suffering. Not all of that testing is a result of our sin. Some things that he sends our way, trials and testing, are designed to wake us up and to exhort us to examine our ways and to capture our lost passion. And you know what, folks? I think that that's something that you and I need to deal with, maybe even right today. It's just a loss of passion. You know, sometimes we begin so well and then we lose focus, we lose passion. Max Lucado, this past week I found this illustration that Max Lucado had written about, and it was really, really neat. He called it this. He said that in his house he has a closet of forgotten passions, and you do too. And I do. I was explaining this to Arlene. We were driving somewhere the other day and I was telling her this story, and she said, "Oh my goodness, John, we have a huge closet of forgotten passions at our house." And I said, "Yes, you do." You know what we do? But we do. You do, I do, everybody does. He described his closet of forgotten passions as being full of things like, he talked about this telescope that he'd gotten when he was a young man because he dreamed of being an astronomer, and he was so interested in the stars. And for a period of time, even a number of years, he was really into it, and he paid a lot of money for a really expensive telescope. And he said it's been in his closet of forgotten passions for years, right? I remember some years ago, you're going to laugh at me when I tell you this, but that's okay, I'm used to it. Many years ago, I said something to Arlene. I don't know, I was watching an infomercial one time, and I said, "You know, honey, for Christmas, I would like for you to get me a latch hook quilt. I want to make a latch hook quilt." You know what I'm talking about, with those little pieces of yarn, and you put it on that little thing, and you stick it in there, and you pull it back through, and it's in my closet of forgotten passions. I never opened it. I mean, she got it for me, and I never opened it. You know, I got a closet of forgotten passions. I actually took this out of my closet a few years ago and gave it away. I bought a guitar. I gave the first one away, and then I bought a second one because I wanted to learn to play the guitar, and it sat there for years. And I finally gave it to a friend that went on a mission trip to Peru that wanted to give a guitar to a man down there that did not have one, and he wanted to learn it and play worship at church. I said, "Here, take this guitar. It's doing no good in my closet of forgotten passions." Right? What's in your closet? You know, you like us, we had a piano that sat in our living room for years. Bought it brand new because my kids were going to be the next Dino, I don't know, whoever. And it sat there for years and was never played, ever. What's in your closet of forgotten passions? Our closet is full of those things that are unopened. You know, how many of you have picture albums and pictures that aren't in the picture album? You know, you have boxes of pictures, and for years you said, "I'm going to go through those pictures, I'm going to write on the back when it was taken, who's in it, all this kind of stuff, and I'm going to fill it full of these albums, and I'm going to have it so people can see it." No, we've got them in plastic bins. We've got thousands of pictures like that, and you do too. Right? Why? Because it's a forgotten passion. At one time we said, "We're going to do this, we need to do this, we ought to do this, this is important to me," and then it just dribbles away. And see, folks, that's exactly what happened to the people here. God can never be put into the closet of forgotten passions. God should never be relegated as to something that used to be important and isn't as important now. God is either the big thing or he is nothing. And if we don't keep him the big thing, he will become nothing to us. So here's the application of this beautiful chapter 19 of the story. First thing is that you got to overcome distractions. You know, the people went back, they had the decree from the king, they had the okay to do this. If you read the story, you'll see that people pooled their resources together, silver and gold. People gave them livestock and animals. They had all this stuff. They had everything that they needed to accomplish the task of rebuilding the temple, except the heart to get it done. Why? Because they were distracted. Now listen, folks, we are lucky or unlucky, whichever way you look at it, we are lucky or unlucky to live in the age in which we live. I mean, we are lucky to live in the age in which we live because it is a wonderful time to be alive with the things of medicine, you know, with the things. I mean, isn't Google awesome? You know, somebody yesterday, we were just out and we were talking. I was actually talking to Arlene's dad, and we had this disagreement as to who came before and after John F. Kennedy as president. And I just pulled it up and pointed out that I was 100% correct. You know? I mean, we live in a time, it is so wonderful, but we also live in a time where there is so many things that distract us, that grab our attention. And sometimes those things cause us to take the big thing that God wants us to be in on and to be a part of and making it further down the list. You've got to overcome the distractions. God will call us from the distractions that pull us away from his purpose. Number two, you got to get back on track after you experience testing and trials and suffering. Because a lot of times when people, I mean, it's great, and then they start doing what the people did here, and they say, you know, why is life so hard? I mean, why doesn't God help me? Why doesn't God do something? And we get knocked off track because of testing and trials and suffering. And as a result of that season of testing, the people of Israel got back on track, fulfilling the purpose of God. And you see it time and time and time again. They got off track, and a prophet would come. Haggai would come, and he would speak this word of the Lord. And he would show them exactly what God was wanting them to do. Let me show you. I love this on page 266 of the story, the second paragraph up from the bottom, when he's talking about how they live in their paneled houses, but his house remains in ruin. The next paragraph says, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." He said, that's what we're doing. And then he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Over and over and over again, the prophet would come and speak these words. These words of saying, get back on track after you experience the testing and the trials. The third thing of application here is just to put him first. I mean, Jesus calls us to seek first his kingdom, and God will take care of everything else, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. First, not later. And then finally, just remember the prodigal and Jonah. The prodigal ate with the pigs, ate the slop of the pigs, but yet he came back home. He wanted forgiveness from his father. He restored that relationship that led to better days. Jonah disobeyed God and ran away from him and ended up in the guts of the fish. But yet, he repented. And he did what God wanted him to do. In other words, they got back on track. They put God first again. I love C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote, quote, "If we put first things first, we get the second things thrown in. But if we put the second things first, we lose both the first and the second things. Do you ever hear the story about the dog that had this beautiful bone that his master had given to him? And it was a tasty bone. And he was just like walking, looking for some place that he could lay down and enjoy his bone. And he walked across a small footbridge, and the dog happened to look into the water below the bridge, and he saw his own reflection. But he didn't realize it. What he thought he was looking at was a dog with a bone that was as big and juicy as the one that he had. And he wasn't satisfied with what he'd been given. He wanted something more. And so in his desire to want something more, he reached down to take the bone out of the dog's mouth in the water, and he lost both. You see, that's what we do. Instead of understanding the hierarchy of what should be first on our list and enjoying what God has given us and understanding His blessing and realizing His presence, when we go through testing and trials and suffering, we forget the most important thing and we relegate it down the list somewhere, and then what happens is we lose it and we lose everything. And we just need to realize that if we put God first, the second things that we desire will be ours as well. So I ask you today, do you need to repent and return to your first love? There's some of you here today that you've lost your passion for a dynamic relationship with God. There was a time in your life when you said, God, the most important thing to me in my life is knowing you. And now that's not as important as it used to be. You've done what they did when they went back to do the big thing that God wanted them to do. They got overwhelmed with the circumstances of life and they stopped doing that big thing. There's some of you here today that's exactly where you are. We're told, the church in Revelation was told to return to their first love. Or maybe God is speaking to you through a season of testing. You're going through a certain trial. You're going through a certain test. You're suffering with something in life. And my question to you is not, why are you experiencing that? But my question is, are you listening? Because God is trying to use those things to get you back on track and to have the most important thing that He wants you to have, and that's a dynamic relationship with Him that sees you through times of testing and trial and suffering. Or are you being distracted from God's purpose for your life? Distracted by the things that are going on. In the story there today, I'm sure that you read it. They came back and they were so gung-ho about rebuilding the temple, and all of a sudden people started questioning them, people started threatening them, authorities started worrying about what kind of political clout would come to them if they were able to rebuild the temple. So roadblocks were thrown in front of them, they were delayed, and that's why they stopped. They didn't stop first. They were delayed first. They were given obstacles first, and then they were just too much to overcome in their mind, so they just gave up. I mean, some of you are exactly there today. So I say to you, commit to come back, to make God's big things the big things for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you would energize us, Lord, as we seek you in life and in everything. God, what a fantastic story. Daniel and his friends and others were faithful to you for several generations in a foreign country, living as aliens. Until that day, Lord, when they heard those words that we all love to hear, "Are you ready to go home?" And they were ready to go home. And they went back with enthusiasm and vigor. But then they got distracted. They got discouraged. The opposition was against them. And for many years, they just gave up. So I pray, Lord, that we would learn some valuable lessons from these folks today. And that we would make sure that the big thing for you in your eyes and in your heart is also the big thing for all of us. That God, you want a dynamic, real, abiding relationship with all of us. That's what the temple was all about. And God, may we not become living in our own pity and just begin to ask, why is life so hard? But Lord, may we use those lessons, those times of testing and trial and suffering to refocus our energy on knowing you. Lord, may it be so. And right now I pray that every person in this room that needs to refocus their passion on you, Lord, that they would seek your forgiveness, that they would ask for your forgiveness, that they would reach out to you, Lord, and let you be the God for them that you desire to be. Father, may we do that even now as we sing, celebrate, Lord, together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number four, Christ.com.